We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask for your guidance once again, that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you prepare our hearts also to receive the comfort of the words which you have for us as a bride of God's only begotten Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 11. The words of the bride to her bridegroom. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Honeymoon time. Both the bridegroom and the bride have stood at the marriage altar, have taken their marriage vows, and now it is time to go on the honeymoon. Back in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, the bridegroom had invited his future bride, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now here in chapter 7, verse 11, after the marriage vows have been spoken, the bride says to the bridegroom, "Come, my beloved." The word "come" is one of the most blessed words in all Holy Writ. And here it is the same Hebrew word which is used both by the bridegroom and by the bride. At the final judgment day, the bridegroom will say to his bride on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And the bride will come to her beloved bridegroom and walk together with him into his kingdom of glory. It's a honeymoon that will never end. It's eternal. She will live forever with her beloved, where the Almighty God will wipe away all tears from her eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. By contrast, the children of the devil standing on the left hand will have quite a different experience. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And those who were disobedient to him during their time here on this earth will all obey his final command. And they will be separated from the Son of God for all eternity. What a difference a word can make. Come or depart. So during their honeymoon, the bride says to her bridegroom, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." Which in some ways is the same thing as saying, "Let us get away from the big cities and the hustle and bustle that is there and leave them and the world far behind." It is blessedly true that there is a city of God, which is mentioned in the final chapters of Revelation. But very often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit mentions cities as a place of danger and persecution for God's people. The first mention of the word city in the King James translation is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, where a city was built by the godless Cain. Paging ahead in ancient history, we find Nimrod the rebel building the city of Babel in defiance of the command of God to scatter abroad and replenish the earth. A little further on, we come to Sodom, destined to be destroyed by fire and brimstone, Genesis 19. And then finally, in Revelation 18, we have the terrible, complete destruction of mystery Babylon the Great. Translation: very often in Holy Scripture, bad things happen in big cities. The bride herself had experienced persecution within the walls of the city. In her own words, while seeking for her beloved in Song of Solomon 5, verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. And by the way, they didn't find her by accident. They were pursuing her very diligently. And when they found her, she says, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. She was seeking her beloved in the city, but he was not there. Instead, she encountered the enemy. The bridegroom himself met with bitter persecution in the city. Capernaum was the city where he made his headquarters, and also a great part of his ministry was conducted in Chorazin and Bethsaida. And of those cities, this is what he said, and I'm in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for thus it seemed good in thy sight. And then, of course, there's the bitter hatred and persecution that the Holy One received in the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. And there followed him a great multitude, a great company of people, as he was going to the cross, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And you know the rest of the story. But now we're standing in the new heaven and the new earth. The wedding bells have rung, the vows have been exchanged, and now the bride says to her bridegroom, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." A few thoughts here about going forth into the field. She wants to leave the hustle and bustle of the big city and the world that she has been living in. And anyone who would be close to Christ must do the same thing. We must come with him outside the camp. Being close with Christ very often means being separated from the world. Like the bride, she was living in the world, but she was not of it. And now she's standing on resurrection ground, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And as we mentioned, this is rather like an eternal honeymoon. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, Isaac went out into the field to pray. And as he was praying, the servant, a type of the Holy Spirit, appeared on the scene with Isaac's bride. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Another lesson, wherever the bride goes, she wants her bridegroom to be with her, and vice versa. The company of Christ is the believer's encouragement to go anywhere and do anything that he commands. Villages are rural places distinguished from bigger cities. Men traveling or staying in the fields for a time during the evening lodge in the villages. The bride chooses to lodge with Jesus in the villages during the evening rather than to return to the city where all of the action is. And it's not by chance that when God appeared to Moses, it wasn't when he was down in Egypt, a step away from the throne. It was when he followed the flock to the backside of the desert. Time alone with Christ is precious. And in the world we're living in, we have to fight for it. We have to give the Lord first fruits of our time. And that's taking the kingdom by force. And the priorities have to be straight. And the number one priority is this: you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you meditate upon his word by day and by night. Just as when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they went out to gather the heavenly manna every single day. That's giving first fruits of time. In Jesus' day and over in the East, a big difference between our own gardens and the gardens of the Hebrews was this, that usually the gardens that the Hebrew people had were located far away from their homes, at least a mile, and sometimes more than that. So to go out into the garden meant leave the home where you're living and go out there. It was a place of solitude for them, which we've just mentioned here, and this is where the bridegroom wanted to go. A little word study here. In his parables, when you look at the word field, in his parables, the Son of God once said, "The field is the world." And all sorts of bad things happen in the world. The bride is commanded to come out of the world. She's in the world, but she's not of it. Her goals are different, totally different than the goals of the world. So yes, she's in the world, but she's not of it. Here in Song of Solomon, however, we're standing in the new creation. We're at the end of chapter 7, and the field takes on a good connotation now. We're in the new heaven and new earth. Sin and the effects are gone. The enemy has been taken away. Three mentions of the word field here are in the book of Solomon, we find. First one is in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, the bride talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Second mention of field here is in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5. Once again, the bride speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Now the third mention of the field. Three in Scripture alludes to the number of the resurrection. Christ rose on the third day. And now, this time, when the bride mentions the field, she's not talking to the daughters of Jerusalem at all. She's talking to her beloved husband. Chapter 7, verse 11. Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Backing up now on the other side of the marriage, the world that you and I are still living in today, it wasn't always just the big cities that caused problems. The devil found his way into the villages also. And if you want to get a picture of the vast majority of the visible church in our own day, you can't do better than to go to the opening words of chapter 1 of Isaiah. They read this way. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Something pretty important coming up. For the Lord has spoken, this is what he said, I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. They had a perfect father, but they rebelled. Opening the volume of nature, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And here we have a truth, a sad truth, that very often human beings sink below the animal creation. That's sad, but it's true. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? God had chasing them. They should have repented, but they didn't. And then the chastening turned into judgment. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The picture cannot possibly be painted blacker than what it is. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is as desolate as overthrown by strangers. And then in verse 8, this takes me back 50 years. My first year up in Duluth, I read this verse, and I never forgot it. And during my whole ministry, I've looked for a picture that has portrayed this, and finally found one. It's in my study right now. But the verse is this way, reads this way, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." A picture of almost complete isolation and desolation. And verse 9 reads this way, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a remnant." No, that's not where it reads. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a small remnant." No, that's not the way it reads either. It reads this way, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." There aren't many believers alive on the face of the earth in this day and age. A very small remnant. Unless God had left us that, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And this is what the visible church is compared to as we keep reading in the chapter. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." That's the clergy. "Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." That's the congregation. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" And they were doing that, by the way. At least they thought they were. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or ye-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread upon my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with." Can't even translate that. God is so upset with it. "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Of course, most of the people in that day, if they did read it, didn't believe it for a minute. They thought they were doing God's will. They were keeping the assemblies. They were keeping the new moons. They were doing the offerings and all that sort of thing, which God had commanded. But the problem was, and it's a serious one, their heart was wrong. And God always looks at the heart. And as far as God was concerned, all the motions that they were going through, they stunk to high heavens. Now it has seeped down even to the villages in the world that the bride used to live in before Resurrection Day. Listen to a few verses from Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The bride found that out. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. They're going to dig a pit, but they're going to fall into the pit that they've dug. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the bride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. He never gives God a second thought. The wicked through pride and countenance, and that's where it is pride. His ways are always grievous. Everything he does is bad. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now here's the connection with our text. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. Even in the little villages, he's hiding out, seeking for God's elect. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Well, that was in the first world. Now the bride is living in the new heaven and new earth. And the villages are places of peace and safety and contentment. Three times in the ministry of Jesus, it's mentioned that he preached in the villages. Not only the cities, but the villages. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark 6:56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch them. And if they touched but a border of his garment, as many as touched him were made whole. And Luke 13:22, he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And so now, after the final judgment, the villages take on a whole different meaning. In the new creation, Ezekiel 38, verse 11, pointed to this. Thou shalt say, this is the bride now that's talking, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Well, how come these villages didn't have any walls? That's the question. The answer is because there weren't enemies anymore. They didn't need walls. The enemies are all down in the fiery pit. And between them and the bride and bridegroom, there's a great gulf fixed. And they can't cross it. First occurrences are always important. Exodus chapter 8, verse 13. And interestingly, both villages and fields are mentioned here, which is directly with our text. Reads this way, Exodus 8:13. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. In Revelation, frogs are symbols of the false prophets. False prophets that roamed around, devastating the visible church. And the false prophets now are gone. They're with the devil and his wicked angels down in the fiery pit. And so now, in the honeymoon, the bridegroom says to her beloved bride, "Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." It doesn't get any better than this.